Amen. Let's look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I'm going to share a message, Living in Light of Prophecy. And it's been on my heart to preach on some Bible prophecy for quite a while now, but everything changes every day. And it's amazing to see how quickly things are unfolding as we rapidly approach the return of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to go through Matthew 24, the first 14 verses, and look at a few things in light of understanding the days in which we live and the promises that are set forth in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. I just prayed you'd help us to understand the seriousness of the days and times in which we live. And Lord, we live in a very troubled world. And Lord, the troubles that we see around us are just indicators that Jesus is coming again. I pray, Lord, that because of the message this morning, if there's anyone here that's not saved, they must realize, Lord, and very seriously, that they're running out of time. And Lord, now is the day of salvation for them. They need to come to Christ today. I pray for every believer this morning that we might realize the sense of urgency that is upon us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they might be saved also. And so I pray that you bless the preaching of the Word of God. Bring things to my mind that need to be said, Lord, and certainly, Lord, I pray you'd block any things that would be inappropriate to say. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is actually verse 14. We're going to kind of work towards that first as we study this passage. It says here, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And so, living in light of a Bible prophecy, we know chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew is very specific in reference to the prophecies that are revealed to us, and they're directed towards Israel. And you really cannot get a proper understanding of Matthew 24 and 25 if you just try to apply it to the church. The reality is the prophecies Jesus is bringing forth are directly about Israel and what Israel is going to experience in the end days. However, the principles and the events that Jesus speaks of, we see being fulfilled every day. And I believe it really is just the unfolding or establishing of the stage that God has set up from eternity past to experience in the future in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ and what the condition of this world will be like when Jesus comes again. It seems that every day some part of prophecy is being revealed. So what does that mean to us? How do we respond to that in light of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24? I think we need to acknowledge some of the things that are going on so that we might be aware and be more devoted to pursuing knowledge in reference to what is happening in the world around us, rather than living as many people do, just like everything's going to be okay and nothing's going to change. And as long as I've got my 401k and I've got a good job and I got my health, everything's fine. But the reality is that Jesus is coming again. And he has established things and events that are going to take place prior to his coming, and Matthew records these. So first of all, you notice in verse 4 and 5, he deals with false prophets. He says, he answered them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So first of all, he wants them to be aware of the false prophets. And here's some false prophets for you. Certainly is not all of them, but these are false prophets that we've had to deal with in America. Back many, many years ago, and actually in the 1970s, there was a fellow by the name of Jim Jones that came on the scene. He was a Baptist preacher. So don't just say, I'm going to take everything a Baptist preacher says as the gospel. You check out what the Bible says and compare what the preacher's saying to find out if what he's saying is true or not. But anyway, Jim Jones was an American religious cult leader who initiated and was responsible for a mass suicide down in Jamestown, Guyana in 1978. He led all kinds of people under his leadership to go in down to Johannesburg. And when he went down there, they all in the end, some senators went down to see what was going on. I mean, they killed them. They shot up everybody at the little airstrip they had there, killed them. And had everybody else, I think there was like 900 and some people, 300 and some that were actually children who drank cyanide and committed mass suicide under this false teacher. And so you better know what your Bible says, because it's very easy to get caught up from a false teacher. In the 1990s, we had David Koresh. He was one that hit the news. And he was American leader of the Branch Davidian sect. He believed himself to be its final prophet. Watch out when somebody starts coming along and says, I'm a prophet of God. Prophets were used in the old days, and there is no prophets today. And we're to proclaim what the Word of God says. We're to preach the Word of God, but God is not prophetically speaking through anyone with new visions and signs and wonders and all that, because the Word of God has been completed. He actually claimed to be the Lamb of God. And you can deal with the whole thing as far as politically and government issues and all this when they went in and took over his compound or whatever. The bottom line is the guy is a heretic. The guy was a false prophet that Jesus had revealed, beware of in the last days, there will be false prophets that will come on the scene. In the early years of 2000, we also had to deal with Sun Myung Moon. It's hard to say, amen. Some of these names I'm going to slaughter when I try to say them. But he claimed to be the new Christ. He was literally coronated the Messiah in Washington, D.C. In a public building, there were congressmen and senators present when that took place. They actually put the crown, you can see the crown he's wearing, they actually put a crown on his head and declared him to be the Messiah. Now, he died in September of 2012 with a net worth of $900 million. Now, it's amazing to me, every one of these false prophets make a whole lot of money off of gullible people who do not know what the Bible says. And Satan energizes them, and the ultimate false prophet will be the Antichrist, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We also are dealing with this fellow that's coming out of Russia. His name is Sergei. And I don't know, I'm not going to mention his middle name. I'll never be able to pronounce that, Toro. And he claims that he returned to Earth to work as a soldier in the Red Army. and then as a traffic policeman in Russia. Now, I'm going to tell you, that story right there is enough to say, all right, I ain't listening to anything you have to say. Sergei, who calls himself the Viseron, lives with two wives, teaches reincarnation, vegetarianism, and the apocalypse. Now, folks, anybody that's got any type of general knowledge of what the Word of God says knows this guy is not for real. People have left their jobs, their families, to live in a big commune. They actually call him Christ. The people are literally following after this guy. You say, can that actually take place? Yes, it is taking place. It has taken place. And Jesus said, here are some signs of knowing what the days are prior to my return, is there'll be many false prophets. Well, here's another one for you. His name is Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He's out of Puerto Rico. A lot of his fathers, of course, are Hispanic. This man literally claims to be Christ, or he did claim to be Christ. He's dead now. He denies sin, and he denies the devil. Now, there is a movement among Christianity that says that we're sinless. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not something new, folks. This is false heresy that creeps into people's lives because they don't know what the Bible says. And so here he is, he comes along, he says, there is no sin, there is no devil. His group teaches that when you join him, it's okay to indulge in sin. He literally had 666 tattooed on his arm and had his followers being tattooed with 666. They literally gave him mansions and cars and their businesses. He became a multimillionaire. He has 20 worship centers in America. He died in August of 2013. So another one came on the scene, led people astray, took all their money, corrupted their theology, and now he's dead and he's gone. You say, how can that take place? Because Jesus said there will be many false prophets. Here's another fellow. He is Lord Maitreya. He is part of a terror center, is called. This was a group that actually taught in the early 1980s that this Christ was going to come on the scene. He was going to overshadow men and women. As a matter of fact, they did a full page in every newspaper across the United States and around the world in the early 1980s claiming that Christ is here. The guy that's in the background there was actually, his name is Benjamin Cream. He was the forerunner of this fella. This guy actually goes ahead of Lord Maitreya. This man claims to be Christ, the Christ of all Christ. He teaches that basically that every other religion, every world teacher like Buddha, all of them are under Christ, under him. He is literally the Master Christ. That's just to name a few. And we could go on and on and on and on of how many false prophets there are in the world today. The false prophets, you realize these televangelists are making millions and millions and millions of dollars? I'm talking $40 million. I'm talking the one makes 200, his net worth is 200 and some million dollars. I mean, they make millions of dollars to teach across the airways and around the world, here in America and around the world, false doctrine. And woe be somebody that says something against them because everybody gets all upset about it. But Jesus said, in the last days, there'll be many false teachers coming. There's dangerous trends in the matter of this false prophecy in the church. First of all, here's just a few of them. We condemn the world's sin more than our own. We always like to talk about the sins of everybody else. We don't want to talk about our own sins in the church. We want to hide the sin. We want to embrace the sin. We want to live in our sin. We don't want to talk about that sin, but we talk about everybody else's sin. We put sins in a hierarchy and tolerate some sins, especially our own, more than others. Listen, folks, sin is sin. I don't care if it's telling a lie or if it's committing adultery. They're on the same ground. Sin is sin, And if it's important for us to confess our sins, then let's get clean with God and stop pushing it off and accepting it. The amazing thing is how much sin is being willing to be acceptable within the church. In the church, I thought this was a good one, in the church, we sing songs and pray prayers of praise, but not songs of and prayers of confession. You know, everything about church ministry today is all about praise and worship, praise and worship, praise and worship, praise and worship. Where's the confession? Where's the repentance? Where's the getting right with God? I'm telling you, church has become nothing more than an entertainment center because we're not willing to deal with our sin, and it's because of the false teaching that is coming into the church. We describe our sins as mistakes. Your sin is not a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. You committed a sin. And sin has to be confessed, and it has to be forsaken, and repentance has to be experienced. We use Bible stories to teach children to be good rather than to point them towards the Savior. We say, be like David, not you need a new and better David who is Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I experienced this growing up in my life in a Baptist church. Oh, they told you about all the stories and how about Jonah and talk about David and talk about all the characters of the Bible, but they never said, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember, my wife and I were starting Gospel Lake Baptist Church up in Oakhurst. We were visiting different churches, and I remember this one church we went to. There was a Baptist church, and the preacher preached a message on the sin of David, and I mean, it was a great message. But then he stopped. He didn't finish the message. I felt like standing up and saying, whoa, folks, there's more to the story here. When David confessed his sin, when David was broken and convicted of his sin, he got right with God and he was delivered. And what did he do? All he did was present the story. He didn't give the remedy. Amen. We teach health, wealth, and prosperity rather than surrender, service, and sacrifice. You talk about surrendering, you're talking about serving the Lord, you're talking about sacrificing for Christ, nobody's interested in that. But you talk about health, wealth, and prosperity, man, I'll tell you, I'm connected. We long to get along instead of striving to stand on doctrine. I couldn't believe this. I was putting this message together, and I was finalizing some things yesterday. But Friday night, we had our senior high banquet for our school, and we were on the way back. After we got back, I got off the bus and was going my way home. I turned on the radio, and I was listening to a Christian radio program, and this preacher was on there, and that's exactly what he was saying. He was saying this, we need to, as all of us different churches, we need to get together with one another and understand who we are and trust one another. You think I'm going to trust somebody that teaches the way of salvation through works? You think I'm going to trust somebody that's going to confuse people and tell them now that they're saved, they don't have to worry, they never sin anymore? You think I'm going to trust somebody that teaches, well, just get baptized and you'll be able to have all your sins washed away and you'll be going to heaven? I don't trust somebody like that, and I don't care to couple up with them. But when you take a stand like that, boy, I tell you, you'll be ostracized real quick from the group. Why? Because people love the false doctrine. You say, why is that so? Because prophetically, this is what said would be done. And literally, prophetically, there's going to be a one-world church one day. How is it going to come about? It's going to come about by all these principles. Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am in Christ, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there's dangerous trends in the church. There's false teachers that we have to watch out for. He goes on in verse 6 and 7 and deals with multiplied wars. It says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So multiplied wars. In an article, I read this article by the International Crisis Group that was published in January of 2018, and it listed the top 10 areas of conflict in the world today, and that in 2018 need to be watched and be aware of the fact that things are going to escalate. And once I put this thing together, things have already changed. They've already changed. And so some of this might be a little bit out of date, but it's only a letter that was a news article that was written only 3-4 months ago. So it's not that far out of time. It's just how quick Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. First of all, one of the nations that they identified was North Korea. I heard North Korea yesterday on the radio said that they are not doing any more testing of nuclear weapons because of the fact they've already developed the capability of being able to launch a rocket with a nuclear head and strike whoever they want. North Korea's nuclear missile testing, coupled with the White House's rhetoric, make for a threat of war with the Korean Peninsula, even a catastrophic nuclear confrontation, higher now than it's ever been in history. Number two, U.S.-Saudi-Iran rivalry. This rivalry will likely eclipse other Middle East fault lines in 2018. It is enabled and exasperated by three parallel developments: the consolidation of the authority of Mohammed bin Salman, Saudi Arabia's assertive crown prince, the Trump administration's more aggressive strategy towards Iran, and the end of the Islamic State territorial control of Iraq and Syria, which allows Washington to aim the spotlight more firmly on Iran. There's also the matter of the Rohingya crisis. Myanmar's crisis has entered in a dangerous new phase, threatening Myanmar's hard-won democratic transition, its stability, and that of Bangladesh and the region as a whole. Yemen, with 8 million people on the brink of famine, 1 million declared cholera cases, and over 3 million internal displaced persons, the Yemen war could escalate further in 2018. Afghanistan, the war in Afghanistan looks set to intensify in 2018. The United States' new Afghanistan strategy raises the tempo of operations against the Taliban insurgency with more U.S. forces, fierce U.S. airstrikes, and more aggressive ground offenses by Afghan forces. Syria, we know in the news, Syria is a hotbed right now. After nearly 7 years of war, President Assad regime has the upper hand, thanks largely to Iran and Russia backing, but the fighting's not over. The Sahel, weak states across the Sahel region are struggling to manage an overlapping mix of intercommunal conflict, jihadi violence, and fighting over smuggling routes. Their leaders, predation and militarized responses often make things worse. Dominican Republic of the Congo, President Kabila's determination to hold on to power threatens to escalate the crisis in Congo and a humanitarian emergency that is already among the world's worst. Ukraine, the conflict in the eastern Ukraine has claimed over 10,000 lives and constitutes a grave ongoing humanitarian crisis. While it persists, relations between Russia and the West are unlikely to improve. Venezuela took yet another turn for the worse in 2017. A government ran the country further into the ground while strengthening its political grip. The opposition has imploded. Prospects for a peaceful restoration of democracy appear very slim, but with the economy in free fall, Maduro faces enormous challenges. Expect the humanitarian crisis to deepen in 2018. I'm telling you, you go across the world, that's only 10 nations. That's only 10.
And the world, the nations of the world, are consumed with violence against one another. Here's some articles in reference to Israel. Here's just the title of the article. Will Iran attack Israel over the Syrian conflict? It's only a matter of time. Here's another article. Israel planning for direct retaliatory attack from Iran. Iran-Israel conflict escalates in shadow of Syrian civil war. How Gaza clashes could ignite flashpoints all over the Middle East. I'm just saying this. When Jesus said there shall be wars and rumors of wars, nation shall rise against nation, that's exactly what's going on right now in the world we live. He says famines. 20 million people. I don't think I put these on there. I might have. 20 million people in the world are on the brink of famine. You realize that is two-thirds of the population of the United States? 20 million people. One in five households face an extreme food shortage. More than 30% of the population is malnourished. At least two in every 10,000 people die every day. And four in every 10,000 children under five die every day because of famine, because of malnutrition. He talks about pestilences. He says there'll be famines and pestilences. Doctors now warn that the current resurgence of drug-resistant bacteria strains could prove to be more deadly than AIDS. A vaccine-resistant polio strain was discovered, and drug-resistant malaria is a disaster in the making, experts warn. The World Health Organization has sent out a warning that the world must be prepared for a flu pandemic similar to that of the 1918 Spanish flu, when approximately 50 million people died. You say, wait a minute, how do we know Jesus is coming again? I'll tell you how. By just looking what he said was going to take place prior to his coming, it ought to set an alarm in our heads that there's something that ought to be done in living our Christian life. High volumes of people that can quickly travel around the world means that an outbreak or epidemic of any part of the planet can be on the other side of the planet in just a matter of a few hours. This whole thing, immigration, border control, and all this, that, and, you know, just think of it in reference to disease. If people are free just to travel from one place to another. Earthquakes, I didn't put the graph on there. Earthquakes, they say earthquakes are not on the rise. However, the earthquakes that we're experiencing, the intensity is rising. Jesus said there'll be earthquakes. He deal with atmospheric changes. There are also organizations that focus on the effect of climate change is having on health in our human society. Now, I'm not for all this hype on climate change, but I do know this. The studies have shown in an article in the Scientific American lists 12 diseases that climate change may worsen. Among these are cholera, Ebola, Lyme disease, sleeping sickness, tuberculosis, and yellow fever. In light of that, the Bible does say that in the time just before the second coming of Christ, that the earth will be in an upheaval and human society will be suffering from tremendous conflict, hunger, disease, and natural disasters. And everything that is stated, we see taking place every day in the news. Matthew 24 and 28 just simply says, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Persecution, I think I might have skipped a slide there on you. Persecution, there you go. About 215 million Christians are being persecuted due to their faith. This represents 1 in 12 Christians nationwide. So that would mean about 15 people in this room, with the amount of people who are in this room right now, that would mean about 15 of you would be suffering persecution worldwide. The number one cause Number one cause of Christian persecution is the spread of radical Islam. Out of the top 10 countries with the highest rate of Christian persecution, Islamic oppression fuels that persecution in 8 of them: Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, and Iran. I don't know when Christians are going to get real about the reality of what the effects of Islam is on Christianity. Islam is not a friend of Christianity. And if you don't think so, go around the world and start seeing what's going on in nations that are controlled by Islam. The persecution is there. You say, well, what is going on? The prophecies that Jesus has revealed to us is what's going on. And so all this is just the beginning of sorrows, because literally they're going to have to deal with the great tribulation, and you think it's bad now, wait till that takes place. So the title of the message was Living in Light of Bible Prophecy. So what does that mean? In verse 14, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. First of all, the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is just simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those that are going to be baptized today are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message that we have for people. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is not to be able to come in and be able to feel good about yourself and be able to experience this self-edification and all this. No, you get right with God because Jesus Christ died and he's buried and he rose again. The message doesn't change. And this gospel has to be preached around the world. The only thing that's going to change America, the only thing that's going to change the other nations of the world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And may I say this, it is the literal death, burial, and literal bodily form resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is permeating a lot of Christian teaching nowadays that, wait a minute, Jesus just had the swoon theory, he kind of passed out, and then he was revived later on. And, well, if he did rise out of the grave, he didn't arise in a body, he rose in a spirit. His body was battered, it was bruised, it was crucified, it died, it was buried, and it rose out of the grave, victorious over the devil and the death and the grave and sin. And in his body, he presented his body to his disciples. And when he's coming again, he's coming in that same body to take us to glory. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but confession and faith. There has to be confession and faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we often quote this when we lead people to the Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess means to agree or to omit. And so, in other words, you get in agreement with God. What God says, that God be true and every man a liar. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's got to be confession and there's got to be faith and the preaching of the gospel. There is a spiritual birth that is necessary. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I don't care if they rename what born again means. Explain to people. I remember years ago when we were starting a church, they came out with that song, that secular song, and in the song it said something about being born again because of some love relationship or something, and I thought, how foolish. And I, back then, 30 years ago, 30 years ago, I had people like, well, we can't use the term born again because the world uses it for their own thing and the world has redefined it so people don't know what it means to be born again. Then tell them what it means. They must be born again. If they're not born again, they're lost and on their way to hell. This gospel has to be preached around the world from kingdom to kingdom. So the preaching of the gospel. Their salvation to all men, in verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. There is not one nation that God wants to ignore in this matter of salvation. A knowledge of truth. Young man is ever learning, but he's never coming to the knowledge of truth. And so we need to bring people to the knowledge of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. People need to know the truth. They are not going to be saved by any of these false prophets. They're not going to be saved by any of this false doctrine. They're not going to be saved because they feel good about themselves. They're only going to be saved unless they come to the knowledge of the truth that there is only one God and there's only one way to get to that God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Not only is the knowledge of truth, but it's offered for all. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God did not prepare hell for you or for me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And listen, he provided a way for us to be saved, and all men can be saved. I don't care if they're Muslim, I don't care if they're Buddha, Shinto, or whatever they are, Baptist, Methodist, whatever they may be, they can be saved. We have got to get out of this defeatist mindset that people can't be saved in 2018. They can be saved in 2018. The problem is we're not telling them how to be saved. It's offered for all. He offered his son that he died for the sins of the world. Then if he did, if he's offering it to all the world, then why in the world do we hold back? You say, why should I do it? In light of Bible prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. Knowledge of truth offered for all, individual response. I understand every man has to give an account of himself before God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can preach the gospel. I can warn people. I can invite them to come to Christ, but they have the decision to make. They're the ones that decide, I'm not going to listen. They're the ones that say, I refuse. But what a shame if you don't give them an opportunity to receive what Christ is. So the salvation of all men, the preaching of the gospel, then in our text in verse 14, and then shall the end come. There is an end. There's an end. It's appointed unto man but wants to die. That's the end. There is an end that comes in reference to the history of this world. And when Jesus Christ returns, there is an end of everything that you see going on around you. People live like they think this world's always going to be here and always going to exist and always going to continue. No, there's an end coming. So eternity faced. We have to acknowledge the quick return of Christ. In Luke 21:31, Jesus said, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. You see these things, that means the world, as far as the future history of this world, is accelerating and speeding up because the end is upon us and the kingdom of God is nigh at hand and Jesus Christ is coming again. If you're not saved today, I'm going to tell you I wouldn't tarry for one moment and reject Christ, because if the trump of God was a sound now, you'd be lost and on your way to hell. So you'd be left behind. Luke 17:36, Jesus said, two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. And the reality is, there is going to be a time when Jesus comes again that those who have believed on Christ are going to be raptured, they're going to be taken to heaven, and those that have not will be left behind. And may I say this, the false prophet that prophesied that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow, it's not. There's a guy, Jim was telling me about him, this guy is prophesying that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow, and then 5 months later, the world's going to come to an end. I don't know where in the world he got that. And he really have to stretch some numbers to try to come up with that idea. But eternity is fate. We have to face eternity, and it's coming upon us quickly, and there are those that will be left behind. I remember my wife and I first got saved. My pastor was preaching on Bible prophecy, and it was on a Saturday. I think it was a Saturday morning, but anyway, I went into the bathroom to get a shower or something, but I didn't tell her about it, and she got up. She didn't know where I was at. She thought for sure the rapture happened, and she was left behind, man. She was looking for me all over the house, and she finally found me. Amen. I didn't leave. But that ought to be our spirit. That ought to be the spirit of the Christian. I have friends. I have loved ones. I have family. They're not saved. They're going to be left behind. And people need to realize the severity of the quickness of the return of Christ, because if you're here this morning, you're not saved, you're going to be left. I mean, if the trump of God was to sound right now, I'd be gone. Many people in this building would be gone. The only people who would be left sitting here are those who have never received Christ as your Savior. You'll be sitting here. Quick return, left behind. But there's eternally secure. Eternally secure. You can be secure in Christ. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I'm thankful Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The prophecies that are being fulfilled do not have to make us afraid. The prophecies that are being fulfilled ought to stir us with excitement and energy to rejoice that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we ought to take the things that we know and the prophecies we see being fulfilled and tell somebody else about it to put a sense of urgency upon them that they might also be saved. Living in light of prophecy. Folks, living in light of prophecy is, listen, letting it and making it real in your life. That you realize that any moment, Jesus Christ could come again. You say, how close is it? I don't know how close it is, but I know this. The things that are going on were recorded in Matthew chapter 24 that we highlighted today are so rapidly moving and changing every day, I wouldn't want to jeopardize my soul for one moment. I wouldn't want to jeopardize my rewards for one moment, because I know this, that it is coming upon us quickly. Think how urgent it seemed to the disciples when Jesus spoke those words over 2,000 years ago. Our salvation is nearer now than it's ever been in the history of all this world. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. We're thankful for those that have been saved or getting baptized in the 11 o'clock service. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can know you in a personal way. I'm thankful that we can be assured of the fact that heaven is our home. And so I pray you stir us, Lord, in faith. You would draw us near to you, Lord, and we would leave here with an excitement to tell others about what's going on in the real world in which we live. And Lord, I pray we might be able to point them to Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we have the truth. Thy word is truth. I'm thankful for that, Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm thankful for that, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to share what we know with others that they might be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's